Welcome once again to the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. The Lord Jesus instructed his local church just prior to his return into heaven in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This was a command of Christ to preach the gospel, the good news, his death, burial, and resurrection to every creature. Following this command to present the gospel, we see Christ's instruction of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the first step of a newly saved person following salvation. But upon reading further, we see Christ offer these words, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In this final portion of Christ's commission to his church, we see that believers are to be trained. They are to be taught or discipled in the faith once delivered unto the saints. And it is to that end we continue the course of our Bible study. Please open your King James Bible to Peter's second epistle, 2 Peter, the first chapter. You will find the epistle of 2 Peter near to the close of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We pray your blessing and guidance as we begin this vitally important lesson. Please instruct us from your word, and may our hearts be ready to receive gladly those things you have prepared for us in this study. May this be done to the glory of Jesus Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. As the Apostle Paul knew, the time would soon come when his executioner would appear and he would be led to the chopping block, die, and be received into heaven. He continued the training of a young preacher whom he had loved as his own son, a man named Timothy. Knowing the tendency of the human heart to doubt the validity of those items that are to be received only by faith, Paul relates how all that we know of spiritual matters contained in one book, the Bible, came into our possession. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we find that powerful verse, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." As we've recently read in Peter's second epistle, from verses 12 down to verse 21, we're put into remembrance by Peter on several occasions. We find in verse 16 that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and as with any fable, it changes from generation to generation. We receive from God the Father our truth, the word of prophecy, as verse 19 tells us. But this prophecy of Scripture it is of no private interpretation. And also it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In the middle 1450s in Mainz, Germany, a German publisher named Johannes Gutenberg produced the world's first printed book of any kind, and he chose to print the Bible. Of course, handwritten copies of the Bible existed long before this mechanical printing, but since Gutenberg's production, no other book has surpassed the Bible in sales, in printing, or in global distribution. The Bible has been widely praised as having iconic status, even beyond the religious world and into secular societies. Of the 160 to 185 first edition Gutenberg Bibles believed to have been printed around 1455 AD, only 48 of them are known to exist today. These first editions of printing are claimed to be the most valuable books in all the world. But is the Bible to be hailed for its high aesthetic, antiquated, yet artistic qualities? Or is there more value to be found in this holy book? Consider the fact that without this one source, mankind would know nothing of God, know nothing of creation or salvation, know nothing of heaven or hell, or a host of many other topics. Without the Bible, who is to determine right or wrong? To ignore the Bible is to establish a world where every man did that which was right in his own eyes, as was the case with God's people Israel in Judges 21:25. Therefore, it is of the greatest importance that we answer completely the question, what is the Bible, in this lesson 2 of our Bible study. First of all, let's describe the authenticity of the Bible with point number 1. Letter A under that, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Bible is divided into 2 sections, the Old Testament containing 39 books, and the New Testament containing 27 books, 66 books in all. Over 2,500 times in the Old Testament and 500 times in the New Testament, the Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. Unto the patriarch Abraham in Genesis 15:1 came the voice of God, and we read, "The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." David penned Psalm 68:11, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." The Apostle Peter is used to write 2 Peter 1:21, which states, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And we understand from our previous lesson that the Holy Ghost is part of the great Godhead, the Trinity, and just as much God as the Father or the Son is God. In the first encounter of Satan in Scripture, in Genesis 3:1, we see him cast doubt upon God's word. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan appeared unto Jesus just prior to beginning his public ministry on earth in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, with 3 temptations. Jesus answered the first temptation with, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The second temptation was met by the Lord with, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The final temptation of Satan against Christ was followed by, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. So the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God, giving its authenticity. Letter B, the authenticity of the Bible is also seen in that the Bible has always existed as the Word of God. As we have already learned in the previous lesson, God is eternal. Therefore, God's Word must equally be eternal. The term Bible comes from the Koine Greek word ta biblia, meaning the books. And each of these 66 books included in the Bible have always been and will always be in existence. Psalm 119:89 reminds us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus himself declared in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The method God used to give mankind his word is by means of verbal plenary inspiration. This means that every word, that's the verbal portion of the Bible, is completely, that's the plenary portion, breathed by God. And that's the inspiration portion of verbal plenary inspiration. God used men to write down exactly the words that have always been in existence by the communication of the Holy Spirit dictating the words that should be written. For the Bible existed in heaven, and if mankind is to have it on earth, the Holy Ghost must repeat word for word to holy men of God so that they may write down word for word, "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Should mankind ever forget what God said, or even the manner in which God said it, man could refer to the written word and read it again. In the first two verses of the opening chapter in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we see God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In Revelation 1, verse 19, Jesus commanded John, the beloved disciple, saying, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." In other words, the things that have already passed, Jesus said, write those. Write the things that are currently happening, and write even future things that have yet to happen. For John to write down future things and Christ to tell him future things, the Bible, the Word of God, must have already been in existence. Luke records Christ's temptation in chapter 4 of his gospel, and in verse 4 we hear Christ say, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus gave instruction even to his enemies in John 5:39, saying, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Years before Christ would be virgin born, the Scriptures were already testifying of that future event. If the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of future events, that word must have already been in existence. Once God inspired his words, he then preserved those words, not only in original manuscripts, which are no longer in existence today, but also in every language that remains true to the original text. That means that there cannot be many translations of God's word in the same language, and they all be accurate and true. There will only ever be one Bible in every language translated from the original text, the received text, or in the Greek, Textus Receptus. And for English-speaking people, that Bible is the authorized version of 1611, the King James Bible. So the authenticity of the Bible is found in that it claims to be the Word of God, and also that it has always existed as the Word of God. But some will criticize the Bible as being a book written by man. To some extent, this critic is accurate, for God gave his word audibly to man, but to write down exactly what "thus saith the Lord." Remember 2 Peter 1:21, our text, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." But let us consider the fact that over 40 men God would use to pen the Bible over a space of around 1,500 years, each writer came from a unique background and time period. Some were well-educated. Others had no formal training. Some were prophets, others priests, some kings, while some were mere shepherds, fishermen, prisoners, or even former tax collectors. And yet, the words these men were used to write, however controversial, never contradict that of another human Bible pen. There is but one conclusion. God told these men exactly what to write, making the Bible authentic. But also, we prove that, number two, the accuracy of the Bible, not just its authenticity, but its accuracy. Letter A, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Only the Bible correctly predicts specific events, describing in detail exactly how they will occur, whether it be hours or days, months or centuries before the event would come to pass. Each prophecy has been or is being fulfilled just as the Bible has predicted. Genesis 3:15 predicted the coming of the Messiah one day, where God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, and notice this, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We understand from biology that the man provides the seed and the woman the egg, but here the Bible says, of her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is something supernatural. Isaiah 7:14 describes further. It's foretold how Christ would be brought into the world, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now we understand that her seed, meaning a virgin, is going to conceive. Micah 5:2 even explains the location of Christ, the Messiah's birthplace, with, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And here is the description, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus is God, and God is Christ, and so they have always been in existence. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we read of Mary's visit by the angel concerning her conceiving the Christ child. And the text is quite careful to protect the fact of Mary's virginity with these words, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In verse 27 of the same chapter, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I know not a man. There's a physical relationship that she had never experienced, for she truly was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, that further explains how a virgin shall conceive and how her seed shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the second chapter of Luke's gospel, we see the fulfillment of that prediction with the record of Christ's birth in chapter 2 of Luke, verses 1 through 38. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 predicted, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So that star that pointed to the place where the Christ child would be born, that scepter, he being the King of Kings. Isaiah 60 verse 3 predicted the visit of those eastern magi, saying, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So as a child, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we find the wise men have come from afar, and this scripture also is fulfilled. These and a host of other predictions we can use to support the accuracy of the Bible being prophetically accurate, but not just prophetically, but letter B, the Bible is archaeologically accurate. Over 5,000 places mentioned throughout the Bible have been definitely located by historians and archaeologists. Some places have been renamed, and other places have been destroyed. Yet in every instance, the places referred to in the Bible have existed or currently do exist. Not only is the Bible accurate according to prophetic or archaeologically, but the Bible also, letter C, the Bible is astronomically accurate. Ancient astronomers believed the stars could be counted, and modern astronomers estimate that there are over 100 billion stars, while the Bible says the host of heaven cannot be numbered in Jeremiah 33:22. Astronomers are now convinced that no star is identical, while the Bible has already described such in saying in 1 Corinthians 15:41, one star differeth from another star in glory. Scientists have discovered a hole in the northern part of the universe where no stars exist. But the Bible said long ago, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing in Job 26:7. Man believed the earth to be flat in times past, but the Bible has already referred to the circle of the earth with Isaiah 40 verse 22. Astronomers used to believe that the moon produced its own light, while the Bible speaks of the moon saying, and it shineth not, in Job 25:5. Today we understand the moon's light is a mere reflection from the sun. But the Bible is accurate, and how so? Prophetically, archaeologically, astronomically, but also the Bible in letter D is medically accurate. One of the oldest of medical practices was the removal of what they called bad blood from the human body using leeches or by a process called bloodletting. Even our first president, George Washington, was subjected to this barbaric treatment, while the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus 17:11. Chemists have found the earth's soil to consist of 16 elements, and each of them are found in the human body. This is not surprising to us, for the Bible has already told us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7. So we find the Bible is medically accurate. But also letter E, the Bible is meteorologically accurate. An Italian physicist in the 1600s proposed that the air has a certain weight, but the Bible had already referred to the weight of the winds in Job 28:25. Modern science teaches us about a water cycle that the Bible had already taught, saying, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again, in Ecclesiastes 1:7. And in Job 26:8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. So we find the Bible is accurate. The Bible is authentic. But also, number three, the authority of the Bible. Accuracy, sure. Authenticity, yes. But authoritative. Letter A, the Bible is the sole authority concerning where we came from. Without the Bible, man would not know how he came into existence. Man would be left to his own imagination to invent wild and unprovable theories of man's evolving from lesser organisms to more elaborate, complex species. Of course, we cannot describe exactly where the lesser organism came from. The Bible refers to these theories of man as fables and witty inventions. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4 reads, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22 declares, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In Proverbs 8, verse 12, wisdom states, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The Bible teaches man that his origin was both by special design and superior order, as seen in the universe all around us every day. David declared in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Hebrews 11:3 relates, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The authority of the Bible is seen that it tells us exactly where we came from. But, letter B, the Bible is the sole authority concerning why we are here. What is the purpose of life? This question plagues man who attempts to answer it by temporal means. But God has given his eternal, unchanging word so that we might have his will revealed unto us. The Bible shows us that we are sinful creatures, weak, depraved, and that we are in desperate need of a sinless sacrifice to pay our sin debt. Man lives and man dies. And within those dates, the Bible declares his objective is fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And where is that found? In the Bible. The book, Ecclesiastes, chapter and verse 12 and verse 13. We have been designed by God to fellowship with him, to praise him, and to serve him faithfully in this life. So the Bible is the authority on where we came from, why we are here. But letter C, the Bible is also the sole authority concerning where we are going. To listen to man's various views of what happens upon a person's death is both illogical, comical, and certainly unscriptural. One says the body becomes worm food upon death. Others claim the body returns to the earth while the soul is reincarnated into lesser creatures. Still, some say that everyone enters their own idea of paradise after death. Obviously, all of these cannot be correct and must then be fantasy. It is important then that man is given an authority on the subject of life after death. The Bible teaches the soul has been created as an eternal being housed within a temporal shell or body. For again we read in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The soul enters eternity upon death to be in torments, as we're told by the example of the rich man in Luke 16:23, or the soul enters eternity to be with the Lord, as we are told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. So the Bible is the authority on where we came from, why we're here, and where we are headed one day upon death. So we conclude with this line: the reliability of the Bible should be quite obvious through its authenticity and accuracy. However, every individual must decide for themselves if the Bible is to become their final authority. Once that decision has been made to accept the Bible by faith, the next step is to begin searching, begin reading and studying, meditating upon every page, every promise, and every principle contained within the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 admonishes us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Timothy 3:15 warns, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Again, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Psalm 119:105 illustrates, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Were it not for the Bible, we would have no knowledge of God, or the truth of salvation that comes only through God's Son, Jesus, is it any wonder that throughout man's history, there has been no other book so widely attacked as the Bible? And yet, the Bible stands. In fact, the best defense of the Bible is the Bible itself. Now, dear Lord, we come before you thanking you for the blessed book we call the Bible. May we ever read it, study it, cherish it, meditate upon it, and appreciate its words. Father, we ask you to teach us further from its eternal pages and permit us to grow closer to thee in relationship and fellowship. You have complete soul leadership in our lives. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.